in 2 Peter verses 1 to 11, and our focus is on verses 5 to 11. So hear the word of God. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The grass withers, the flowers fade. This, the word of a God, it endures forever, and may he bless it to us. We have a few more children in our midst, and they become great illustrations of a lot of biblical truths. And one of those things is, as parents, you will find the excitement and the joy and the love to see the physical and intellectual developmental growth of your children. When they turn over for the first time, it's, oh, they turned over. And then you realize that means they're going to roll off the bed or roll off the counter or roll off things. It's very easy for that. But we love to see that development. And then they go from rolling over to crawling. And it's exciting when they start doing that until they start making their way all around the house. And that developmental ability means more watch and care. And then they take their first steps. And it's exciting again. And we realize that as they're growing physically in these ways, it means that soon we're not going to have to carry them everywhere. There's a maturity that is at work where they're able to carry themselves, good or bad. It still is part of their development. Same with speech. It's wonderful to hear them echoing those first words. I've said to many, I'll say it very publicly, you know, very selfish reasons why I wanted the name Papa for my grandchildren, because next to Dada, Papa is the next easiest word to say and usually beats out Mama. Not that I'm trying to be competitive, but it was just one of those things that I thought would be cool. But anyway, speech development, it's something when they begin to say words and then form small sentences to larger sentences, and you can understand them, and that communication grows. And even when it comes to other tasks, we are always so thankful when they can start feeding themselves, aren't we? It just begins to show that development. Or when, through potty training, they're able to clean themselves. It's all of that progress and growth where we see that our children aren't remaining as babies. They're growing up, and sometimes they grow up too fast, and we miss those little days. But we're looking for that maturity. Well, the same is true within the spiritual household of faith. The same is true with God Himself when He looks at us. We all begin that journey of faith as babes in Christ, with so much to learn and so much to grow in. And it's with joy when the Father and the Son and the Spirit can look upon us and to see that we are growing up in the faith. In fact, 3 John 4, John was given that divine revelation from the Spirit when he says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." Those are the words of the Spirit. And I believe very much expressing the joy of our Heavenly Father when we are walking in the truth. There's a maturity development that is happening in our home on our evening devotional time. We're reading through Sinclair Ferguson's book about maturity. And there's many, many passages within Scripture that express the need of spiritual maturity and the need of giving ourselves over to that maturity. The book of Proverbs. You want to know what that book is all about? Teaching young people to grow up in Christ and to walk in a way that is faithful to the Lord. You want a book of the Bible to give to young people to read? Give them Proverbs. And you will see God's wisdom for life. But you have it in Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 about maturity and the need of maturity. Or you get to some other passages in the New Testament where they are rebuked for being still babes in Christ and the problems that come with being babes in Christ. We have an expression when we are dealing with conflicts between adults, and those conflicts remind us of our high school years. You know that I went through this when I was in high school. We're adults. Why are we acting and behaving like teenagers? We have that understanding that spiritual maturity is required and necessary. And Peter, as he writes here, he's dealing with that growth in faith, diligent growth in faith. He wrote about it in his first letter, contrasting how we begin that Christian life in infancy as newborn babes. 1 Peter 2, verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. What he's saying there is, if you're a believer, and you're just even starting out as a believer, you need to grow up. And the Word of God is there to feed you in your life so that you will grow up. And that's a testimony from our God. Our Father does not want us remaining as spiritual babies any more than a parent wants to see their teenager acting like a two-year-old. We understand that development needs to happen. And that growth comes in many forms. Whether you think about growing in faith from a point of sanctification, or growing in faith from a point of trusting in the Lord, or learning to persevere through trials, or learning to exercise grace and peace with gratitude. There's many facets of growing up, just as there is within the life of a human being. Physical, intellectual, social developments. We have many facets of the Christian life that we are to be growing up in. And I submit to you that what Peter's focus is on here, as it was in his first letter, is that character development that you need as a Christian. that character development that you need to lay aside certain characteristics that are not just worldly, but poisonous. I read to you 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word of God that you may grow thereby. But do you know what verse 1 starts with? Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. Now you would think, well, that should be natural for Christians. But just like a parent dealing with a child, you have to keep reinforcing the things that they should not be doing and the things that they need to be doing. We've all been there as parents, and some of you new parents are going to experience that as well. But he is saying there, and it flows into our text, that as a Christian, as a newborn Christian even, what you need to grow in is a character that reflects the light and glory of Jesus Christ. And that means that you have to get rid of the character that is reflected of worldliness and of sinfulness. All malice. Not just half of it. If you have a spirit that is constantly angry or complaining, get rid of it. It is just simply not part of the Christian life. And it's not a characteristic that's helpful in relationships in the church. All deceit. If any of you think you're not a liar, do you know there's, I think I said it before, I think it was 67 ways to tell a lie. All deceit. Hypocrisy. And we love those people who tell us what to do, but don't do what they tell us to do. We love them, don't we? Envy, evil speaking. And we want to say, yeah, but in all of those things, even as Christians, sometimes when we're told you shouldn't be doing that, you shouldn't be complaining, you shouldn't be speaking evil, but you'll hear them say, yeah, but they. That kind of character needs to be laid aside. Isn't it true, my dear Christians? Isn't it true that the hardest Christians to love are those who have yet to lay aside complaining and bitterness and deceit and hypocrisy and that evil speech? They're just hard to be around, aren't they? But you know, every time we point the finger, what's the expression? Three are pointing back. That these are things that we all are wrestling with. And so God comes, and in these words from verses 5 to 11, he comes to address this whole issue of diligent growth in your faith from that character side of Christianity. It's a faith issue. And by making it a faith issue, he is saying this is what belongs to maturing in your life and faith in the Lord Jesus. And what we see first in verses 5 to 7 is that quality of growth that is expected. There is laid out for us 8 aspects, beginning with faith, ending in love, that are there to guide us in how our character can become one where our faith is lived out in love to everyone. And before we look at each of those things individually, what they pertain to, I want to emphasize these 2 points. And the first point is this, that these qualities that are listed here aren't something that you have to go and get and bring them into your life. If you are in the Lord Jesus, you have that character of the Lord implanted in you by the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. And you'll see that these pertain very much to that working of the Spirit in your life. You don't need something else. What you need to do is to exercise and grow in what the Spirit has implanted. And you have to, as you see from both verse 5 and verse 10, you have to give diligence to this. And that carries to the second point. But this is something you need to exercise. It's like a student that's preparing for that midterm or that big exam that's coming up. You already know, and I know this can fall apart when somebody will say the teacher put a question in there that we were never taught during the course of the semester. But generally speaking, your exams and tests will be all about the things that you have been taught and learned. And you come to that time of testing is to see, what have you done with that knowledge? And so you spend time, a great deal of diligence, rehearsing all that knowledge you've been given so that you can do well. Well, this is that idea of diligence here. You have in you what is necessary to exercise. It's always like patience. Do you know you all have a level of patience in you already? And we're always afraid to grow in patience because we know how that's done. But you know, it's not that you don't have patience. It's that it needs to be exercised. And the way that patience is exercised is by trials. Well, so it is with all of these qualities. They need exercise. And the second point, and again, this is in respect of faith and respect of love, these qualities are needed to confront within us complacency. You know, the worst thing that, I'm being personal here this morning on this point. You know, the worst thing that happened to me as grade 11 began? Grade 11, I realized I didn't need straight A's to graduate. And I could just coast through with C's and still graduate. I became complacent. It's not a virtue. Complacency is a form of sluggardness, laziness, doing just what you need to get by. That's not the Christian life. What are the three virtues that Paul said we have been left with in the Lord Jesus? Faith, hope, and love. These three. Do you know how in 1 Thessalonians 1, how Paul describes active faith, active love, active hope? Work of faith. Labor of love. Patience of hope. Like these are not just virtues that settle in with us and we just say, okay, I've got faith, hope, and love. I'm set to go. They are things that need to work and be labored in and exercised throughout our Christian life so that maturity happens. We grow up in the Lord. We're complacent people by sinful nature. And as a Christian, the Lord is wanting us to work against it in the strength of His Spirit. And so we look at these eight qualities of maturing and growing in your faith and understand how one is added to the next, to the next, to the next. And He says this in verse 5, add, supply to your faith. Take what is needed to get your faith moving and working. And the first thing you add, as you see there, the first thing you begin with, as you see there, is with faith. And this faith that he's talking about is that saving faith in Jesus Christ. That is the foundation that you are working from? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, as the one who came from heaven, from eternity, and came in the flesh in order to make atonement for your sins and to give a righteousness to you that you do not have of your own that is needed to stand with God? And when you say you believe in the Lord Jesus, you are saying a multitude of things, but not the least of which are these three. You are saying He is the Son of God who became a man. He came and bore our image to be our Savior. And secondly, He is that perfect man who died. We, through our catechism questions, understand that death is the penalty for disobedience. Did Jesus disobey? No. Then why did He die? He did not die for any sin He committed. He died for the sins of His people. And that's the thing we're secondly believing in. He paid the penalty for my sin. And the third thing that we are testifying to is that He rose again to accomplish our justification, where we, by faith in Jesus, are pardoned all our sins and accepted as righteous by God. This sinner has now become a saint in the Lord Jesus. And that, my friends, is the foundation that you begin with. You start on any other foundation and it will not work. If you are not in Christ, then you have nothing to mature in. You are of the world. You need to come to that saving faith in Jesus. And you begin there. And you begin as a newborn babe. And now you add to that faith virtue. You see that word every now and then. You can go back to verse 3 and see that He has given us that glory and virtue. What is virtue? It simply is this. It's moral excellence. Moral excellence. Do you know what is morally right, good, and true? Then you add that to your faith. Don't add to your faith what is sin, but add to your faith what is morally excellent. Because in your faith, you are to reflect the purity, the light of Jesus Christ. And so when you encounter anyone or anything, like Adam in the garden, the choice of obeying or disobeying, the choice of listening to the serpent or listening to God. Virtue says, obey God, listen to Him. And you begin to apply that in all facets of your life to your faith, virtue. And then you add to virtue knowledge. Now this, I'm taking it step by step, and you're saying, well, that's all pretty simple. You know, it is until you encounter those circumstances where faith must end with love. But you add to it knowledge that begins with the fear of the Lord, in understanding from God the wisdom and discernment of how to embrace things in this world. Not everything is helpful. Not everything is good. We might want to say, well, God doesn't forbid this, or this is lawful for me to do. But knowledge comes and says, is this helpful? Is this good? And then you add to that knowledge self-control. The old word for this used to be temperance. I always laughed at the temperance movement in the church because it wasn't about temperance, was it? It was about abstinence. Now that's a different word. Abstain from the things which are unholy. Temperance, exercise self-control. A little bowl of candy on our table. Exercise self-control. And the idea of self-control is this, is that you are working in your life to master things like fear. How many, you hear me say this often to you. How many of you make decisions out of fear? Worst kind of decision to make. Or out of immediacy. Well, if I didn't do it right now, somebody else was going to get it. So, self-control means that we are exercising a moderation over our fears, over our passions, over the heart's desires, over our pride. Those aren't easy things to control. How many of you respond in anger because your pride has been offended? Self-control. You're adding that to knowledge and to virtue and to your faith. And then perseverance. Learning to endure in trials. We'll hear more about this afternoon. But I just want to echo this to say, as again, one of those things that you need to hear. But how many times when a trial comes in is our first motive to pray, take it away, God. And it can be any kind of trial. Health, financial, whatever. But we don't stop to say, okay, God, who is sovereign, is the one who has ordained this for me. Lord, help me to endure this trial to your glory and learn what it is that you have for me to learn. You see how these qualities of growth express a maturity. And then godliness to that perseverance. Godliness is simply this, my friends. Learning to live your life coram Deo. You know what that means? Before the face of God. In the presence of God. That all of your life is being lived out in God's presence. And when you have that frame of godliness added to perseverance and self-control and knowledge and virtue and faith, that reminds you, it impacts how you're going to respond to things, because living before the face of God means that this is all purposed for His glory preeminently. What is your chief end? To glorify God. And then to that, add brotherly kindness. In the Greek word, you all know it, Philadelphia, or Philadelphia, however you want to say it. But you're adding now a spectrum of all that is going on is now, does this have kindness toward my brothers and sisters in the Lord? Am I ensuring at this level, at this step from faith onward, that this is in my thoughts, words, and actions a kindness to my brothers and sisters in the Lord? You see how it changes things. And then we come to that top one, love. And that's purpose. That word love is the very love of God Himself that has been exercised to you. And you see what Peter has done here is that he has begun with faith and he has gone and ended with love. That here is the process of maturing in your faith, where in all things you are able to express the love of God that has been demonstrated to you. Isn't that amazing? That sacrificing, merciful, gracious love of God to an unworthy sinner. Now, when you think about all of that, my friends, when you think how Peter is going there, he is saying, this is how you transform your character in relation to one another. How you mature in the way you respond to virtually everything in relation to one another. That's the quality of growth. And it needs diligence, secondly. You need to be diligent with this. And you look at verses 8 and 9, he expresses why you need to be diligent in this. That word diligent, it's a word that expresses a zealous speed, if you will. Like somebody who really wants to be first in the race, and he's set his mind on the goal, and he's going to, in haste, get there as quickly as he can. That's the idea of that word diligence. And when you come to verse 8 and 9, look what how he begins in verse 8. If these things are yours and abound, this is something that you have to give yourself over to. Well, they're there to guard and keep you from two things that will destroy your life and faith. And the first thing there is in verse 8, barren, unfruitful faith. If these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That word barren, again, conveys an idea of laziness. It conveys an idea of not exercising faith. And of course, unfruitfulness, we understand, unproductive. Lazy and unproductive in the knowledge of Christ. And my friends, that's a danger that perhaps even some of you here this morning have fallen into. Well, my faith just isn't, it just doesn't seem to be alive today. I get that. The answer isn't just to wait and let things happen to you. Be diligent. Get to work. And think of it from that farming perspective. Lazy, unproductive farmers will not have a field of harvest, will they? They have a field of weeds. I'm really good at growing weeds. But there's something lacking. And it's a danger. It's a danger because when the Lord comes looking for fruit, what is He going to find? How many of you remember that little account of Jesus, Matthew 21, when He's on His way to Jerusalem and He knows what's before Him, His crucifixion, His death, His burial, His resurrection? But as He's making His way there with His disciples, He sees a fig tree and He's hungry and He's going up to that fig tree to look for fruit. And when He sees that fig tree, it's all full of leaves. It looks like it's a prospering fig tree. And He gets there and there's no fruit. And what does Jesus do? He cursed that tree. And Matthew 21, it says that it immediately withered in I believe it's Mark's gospel, it says the next day they saw it was all withered up. That's immediate. You know, it took a whole summer for us to lose our cedar trees. But this was immediate. And there's the thing. Why did Jesus curse that fig tree? It looked fine, but it had no fruit. It was barren. And the sad truth is, spiritual barrenness will be judged accordingly. That's a warning. And blind and forgetful. There's the positive thing. If you're exercising this, you won't be lazy and fruitless. You will have a productive Christian life. But if you don't exercise that diligence and that maturity, verse 9, he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. In other words, he's saying there, you're in danger of being that Hebrews 6 person who has not grown up in the faith and who has distorted what it means to be a child of light walking in faith with God. To forget what you have been redeemed from is to forget Christ crucified, Christ risen. To be blind is to not see the grace and the mercies of God. So there's that warning, purpose to challenge you. Why you need to be diligent. Because judgment is coming. But there is also glory to this growth. And this is where Peter wants to emphasize, as much as he emphasizes the dangers of barrenness and unfruitfulness and blindness and forgetfulness, he emphasizes glory that comes with this growth. And isn't it interesting in verse 10, he begins by talking about your calling and election. How many of you have ever thought that the doctrine of election pertains to spiritual growth? Most of us argue it as a doctrine to understand why you're a Christian and use it to beat over the heads of those who think we aren't predestined and that election is a doctrine of demons. Terrible ways of using such a profound doctrine. Why has God called you? Why has He elected you and predestined you to be delivered from your sins through the grace and mercies of Jesus Christ? It's so that you in your life will exercise a maturity that brings glory to Him. And in return, you receive glory from Him. Look at the promises. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. Make haste. You know you have been given to the Lord for salvation. Then you should be the most diligent person to make that calling and election sure. And if you do these things, you will never stumble. What a promise. What a promise. You will never stumble. In other words, you will not fall into that lazy, sluggardly spiritual life that has little to no fruit to show for the grace of God. And you will have a glorious assurance in Christ. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly. Your diligence will be matched by the abundance of the Savior's grace. He uses the same word there in verse 11. An entrance will be supplied to you. It's the same word, add, back in verse 5. You add to your faith, Christ will supply abundantly to you an entrance into his kingdom. And you know what that abounding entrance into his kingdom, it's the praise of our Lord for your labor of love to him. You go to Matthew 25, and you know the parable of the talents. Or you go to Luke 21, I think it is, and there the parable of the minas. Is that the Lord dispenses his gifts and talents to his people to serve him. And again, it's not about how fruitful we are. One was fruitful to increase by 5. One was fruitful to increase by 2. One was not fruitful. He wouldn't even look for interest. Now, what is it that he said to both who abounded in diligence and maturity of faith, adding and supplying to what it was so that their labor of love could be known and received and experienced in the world? He said to both of them, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Now, I'm not getting into whether or not Christians are going to be rewarded more than other Christians within glory and all of that. You know what our to me, the three rewards I only care about is that crown of life, that crown of righteousness, that crown of, glory. That crown of glory that is promised to all of us. Christ will be the one who will supply in an abounding way to your entrance into his kingdom. The praise of our Creator and Savior saying, enter into my joy. If that doesn't spur you on, there's the glory of maturing. It's what Christ has laid hold of for us. And it's what he calls you to. So my dear people, look at your life. Are you maturing? Are you stagnant? What are you doing? Are you continuing to mature and to grow up in Christ? It's a lifelong labor. It's the work of faith and the labor of love to the Lord your God. Be diligent. Grow in your faith. Let us pray.